Well, I believe we're truly gathered here today in the name of our Lord Jesus. May His grace continue to pour upon us. I trust that everyone has felt pressure from God's will upon our life this morning. I just sensed a real reverence, a great need in my own heart, and God is able to fill every need as we yield ourselves to His will. May we keep that yield sign in front of us as we proceed. Sometimes, you know, when we feel like we've been smitten, I think of the words of David in the Psalm. I think David said one place, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil that shall not break my head." That's where we are this morning. God is here. He's not here to destroy us. He's here to lead us, I believe, to higher ground. So we'll endeavor to proceed here. I think sometimes about the Scripture where Jesus declared to Peter that upon this rock, Jesus was speaking, I believe, of Himself when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's a good, solid picture. And He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But I want to challenge us this morning. I don't believe that Jesus was saying, in the midst of that great promise of victory, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, I don't believe that Jesus was saying that there would be no casualties, that no one will be deceived from here on in. We're not going to lose any of our children. No one's going to leave the fellowship and be led away captive. No one's faith is going to waver and end up shipwrecked. I don't believe the Lord was saying that, because those things are happening all around us. They're a heartbreaker. But we see it happening. It's reality. That gives me a double burden this morning. The first burden it gives me is, how can we win them back? How can we keep our children? How can we keep our youth? The other burden that it gives me is that we don't want to lower the standard in the kingdom of God in order to keep them. Little balancing act there. But you know, it's not really a balancing act. We're not going to lower the standard. We can't. God has already set it. And so we come before Him on our face, desiring that God would use us. I believe that Jesus was saying that for those who are faithful, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Victory is sure. Just scriptures that go along with that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And if God be for us, who can be against us? We can yield to that. So I believe that we need to pray for wisdom, that the anointing of God would be upon us, that we would be fervent in spirit as we endeavor to minister into the lives of our family and to the flock of God in this age of deception. We have a subject before us this morning that we would like to consider. It's a little different than what is listed on our program. I would like to consider this morning the subject of convictions. I would like to consider what a conviction is and what it means to be convicted and what it means to live in conviction, to live under conviction. I believe that we need that. I would like for the title of our message this morning to be "What the Church Needs Today." I believe we need to have convictions. If we want to have a close walk with God, if we want to have power over temptations, if we want to live a holy, sanctified life in the midst of a wicked and perverse world around us with all its influences, I believe the people of God must have convictions. Scriptural convictions. That run deep. Deep-rooted in the Word of God. I want to draw just a little diagram up here, if I can. Here's God. There's always God above all things. But there's temptations in life. I'm going to put temptations right here, and they come to all of us. I'm going to draw three individuals here. I'm going to draw an individual here. This individual, I'm going to say that he has knowledge. He knows what is right and wrong. And temptations come to this individual. There's another individual over here. I'm going to say that he may or may not have knowledge. He probably does. This individual may or may not have knowledge, but he has a rule. He knows what he's supposed to do because he has a rule. Temptation also comes to this individual here. Now we have a third individual over here. This individual, temptations are going to come to him as well. Now he has knowledge. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He may or may not have a rule. I don't know if he has a rule or not, but he has knowledge. But this individual has convictions. This individual has strong convictions in his heart. Now I just want to challenge us just to think, which of these three individuals is going to have the greatest power against temptation when it comes? It's going to be this one over here with the convictions, right? Are we together in that? I mean, this man here with knowledge, he knows what's right, but oh, this temptation looks pretty good and he can go back. You don't know where he's going to end up. This fella here, he's got a rule. He knows what's right. But he can go back and forth as well. But this individual is sold out to God. There is no way when there is convictions in the heart. I want to study what convictions are in the heart that will clearly illustrate what I've tried to draw here on the board. I think I'm going to say that the farther down the road I get working with people, working with relationships, in my own walk with God, the farther down the road I get working with different churches and other people, finding the balance of restrictions and rules and church standards with church liberty and being led by the Spirit, you know, and unity in the body, and submission one to another. All of these, the more I see of these things, the more importance I see of us as the people of God having convictions in our heart. And the more clear it becomes the power that there is in having convictions. As we said yesterday, we are living in an age where church liberty and spiritual independence are at an all-time high. Now I want to clarify that just a little bit. Because I don't want to put liberty in Christ in a negative light. There is liberty in Christ. When the Son hath made us free, we are free indeed. But I feel like that has been taken, that beautiful scriptural reality has been taken and been made some ugly by the flesh, demanding some liberty for the flesh. So, do we know what we're talking about here when we say Christian liberty can have a negative aspect as it's used today. We're living in an age where that is at an all-time high. Theology, books, access to knowledge, almost unlimited. Intelligence everywhere at a higher level than it's ever been. Individualism that we spoke about yesterday and spiritual independence is at an all-time high. And brothers, as we shepherd the flock, that is very significant. Because of that, there is so much teaching, almost an onslaught of teaching all around us against restrictions, against boundaries for our lives, against standards in our homes, and definitely against standards in our churches. That it's actually taking its toll on scriptural obedience. The very commandments of God are being put down because of what people call Christian liberty. Free in Christ never puts down the commandments of God. Submission is taking its toll. Unity is taking its toll. It's taking its toll in our churches, in our homes, and in our families. And it's not coming out right. And it's not going to come out right. What I mean is the fruit of all of this isn't going to produce righteousness. And until we can turn this zeal for Christian liberty into zeal for scriptural convictions, it's not going to come out right. The fruit won't be pleasing to the Lord. We must have convictions, scriptural convictions. And I just want to say again, not convictions for our independence. Some people have that. Not, we want scriptural convictions for scriptural obedience that separate us from this world and lead us to a holy life. And I want us to know this morning, these are very relevant subjects, but if we throw away the rules, because of theology, if we throw away the rules because of the liberty that we have in Christ, if we throw away the rules because of the book that we've read, if we throw away the rules because of the church we came out of, if we throw away the rules and don't have scriptural convictions in our hearts, I'm just going to tell you, we are a sitting duck for deception. To be led away of our own lust and enticed and drawn away from God, led astray. We become an accident that's waiting to happen. And when that's true, our children become an accident waiting to happen. And I'm just going to tell you, they will happen. And they are happening. We see it all around us. We don't want to raise a generation of accidents waiting to happen. That's not a good description of the kingdom of God. We want power. Fathers, we must have convictions. We must teach them to our children. We must learn how to pass them on to our children. You know, I remember when I was married, I left home. I was the last child to leave home. And I wrote a poem for my parents. It was called A Table Set for Two. That's all that was left there at home. But it was a poem of thankfulness. I was thanking them for the things that they had taught me. As I left their home, I was feeling thankful for the convictions that they had. I saw their convictions. They were very clear to me. But they were their convictions. I grew up in the home of their convictions. But in that poem, I made it very clear. As I leave home, these convictions that are yours, I boldly call my own. This is what we need to be able to do. And I bless my parents for that. And God give us the grace to pass it on. But we need to pass on our convictions, scriptural convictions, to our children. I want to tell us this morning that all the accidents in our midst have not yet happened. There are more that are about to happen. I can see it. You know how I can see it? Because I see a combination. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the combination is not a convicted life. And it's combined with a defiance against rules. That is a disastrous combination. No convictions in a life combined with a defiance against rules. That is an accident that is waiting to happen. And I just tell you, when it happens, it's not really an accident. It's a very predictable thing. And we need to take measures against it. It's a horrible combination, and it's all through Christianity today. There is no one so spiritual that you can throw away restraint and authority and accountability and not have convictions and walk with God. You cannot do it. There is no church so princely bred or of such royal bloodlines in the kingdom of God that you can do that. Depart from accountability. Depart from brotherhood. Depart from submission and prosper in the Lord. We can't do it. And I want to give you just a little observation that I've made. And I know there's surely exceptions to this, but basically, I've just noticed this. When a man has convictions, when he's right here, convicted by the Word before God, and he's walking in it, rules don't really bother him or her. It's not a real cross. This doesn't make a whole lot of difference to this guy. Agrees with it. It's good. Maybe this guy needs it. But I'm just telling you, it doesn't really bother the people that have convictions. You know who rules really bother? The people that don't have convictions, that want their liberty. I mean, they go straight up at rules. That should tell us something as pastors. As we look at this thing, we must have convictions. And I want to say this very carefully. This is the other side. If we keep the rules, if we make the rules, make them all, and we don't move it into conviction, if we just rest under a rule, I will say, we make the rules and we just rest under the rule and we don't really have convictions. In other words, if all we have is the rules, that doesn't come out good either. That's not a heart service to God. We need convictions. If it's not in our heart, in our conscience, it doesn't come out right. And what I'm saying is that a conviction is so much more powerful than a rule. And I'm not coming on against rules. I just want to look at this thing and see what it takes to come up with this kind of power in our lives. We need convictions. Our youth need to develop scriptural convictions. And really, I don't want any of us here this morning to automatically assume that your children have convictions. They might not have them. I'm challenging you with this. They might just have head knowledge. They might just be living in your home for a while. They might just have a preference. That's not a conviction. They might be resting under a rule. But that's not a conviction either. We must have convictions. Anything else will never carry us through. I want to throw this in here, that we are living in an age where many of our children are walking away from the convictions that their parents have found in the Word of God and in the Lord. They have separated themselves from this world. But many children are walking away from those convictions. And in doing that, they're not necessarily walking away from the Lord. They're taking their testimony with them. They're looking around and seeing other Christians and deciding that these things are not necessary. So they're not walking away from the Lord in rebellion. but they are compromising. And they are setting a new direction. And it's from under the influence of their music and the social media and the world around them, even from mainstream Christianity. And because they don't have these convictions in their hearts and in their conscience, they move. This is happening all around us. But we are also living in an age when many parents, and I'm talking about in our own circles, our own parents, they know how crucial it is to maintain a relationship with their children. And in order to maintain that relationship with them, they are justifying their new direction and even following their children in that direction. I just want to tell us this morning, that is not conviction. When parents let the children set the direction for the home, when pastors or us, leaders in the church, when we can't turn this thing around so we make a decision to go with the flow, that is not conviction. We need to be deep-rooted in the Word of God. When youth set the direction for the church, that's about as unscriptural as you can get. I'm not saying that godly youth don't have something to offer, but hear my heart here. God, give us wisdom. Let's study the Word of God here a little bit to find out what a conviction is. I want to turn to John chapter 8. We sang a beautiful song about this dear woman, that the Lord did not condemn her. I would like to just read in John chapter 8. I think we'll just read this passage here. It's 12 verses, and it's a beautiful passage. I love to read it. It's just encouraging as I look at my own life to read this passage of Scripture. But the word conviction is not really found in the Scriptures. Convicted is found one time, and it's in this passage. And it can teach us something about convictions that I believe we need to get a hold of. So let's read this beautiful passage. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said unto Him, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. I want to read verse 9 again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. One thing that we can learn from this passage about convictions is that they are connected to our conscience. That's what it says here. That is what makes them so powerful. And the conscience is an interesting thing. God put a conscience in every one of us. I've marveled many times at the conscience. It's a very big thing. Can be. It's bigger than your brain. Because your brain can't think its way around it. The conscience is there. And we really don't know where it is in your body. Doctors don't know where it is. They can't operate on it. They don't know where it's at. It's not really in your brain or your mind. That's more head knowledge. It's more in your heart. But it's very, very big. God put it there. Your conscience. And we know that your conscience can be seared with a hot iron and it needs to be molded with Scripture. But God put a conscience in every person. And it is a way that God can speak to every person directly and personally in a very powerful way. Amen? I mean, have we all experienced that? Your conscience, any man's conscience, is a way that God can speak to him directly in a very powerful way. God has a strong grip on a person when he moves in their conscience. Because the conscience is very big. People have been smitten with guilt. With no outside accusations. No one really even knew anything about it. Just because God spoke to them in their conscience. And if you think about it, that really is what confession is. Confession is just simply God with some liberty in your conscience. And confession is such a beautiful thing. It's so scriptural. And it's simply the work of God. It's God doing that. No one else knows anything about it. This is God. It's just God moving in a conscience. There are people who have turned themselves in because they couldn't get around God in their conscience. There are people who have committed suicide because they couldn't deal with God in their conscience. And I know that your conscience can be seared with a hot iron, and sometimes it seems that men learn to live with it. But really, you can't just drum up some positive thinking and get around your conscience. Because your conscience is bigger than positive thinking. But when God is in your conscience, that's conviction. That's what it is. That's it. That's what the church needs today, is God with the Scriptures in our conscience. That is a powerful thing. Not just head knowledge, not just knowing the Word, not just God in your head, not just God in your theology, not just God in our preferences, but when God is in your conscience, He will control you. That's what happened over here with this fella. The temptation came. It was very, very real. But God was in his conscience. He knew the Word. He had knowledge. And it was more than just in his head. He had it in his heart. He had it in his conscience. And there's power there. I hope this makes sense. I believe this right here is the difference between a conviction and a rule. I mean, head knowledge isn't necessarily in your conscience. A preference isn't necessarily in your conscience. A rule isn't necessarily in your conscience. But when it's in your conscience, you'll be tempted. You will be tempted. But when God is there, you not only have power over that temptation right here, you can't do it. You can't live with yourself if you do it. That's the conscience power. You can't live with yourself. It's too big to get around. That's why a conviction is so much more powerful than a rule. Brothers, you can do an end run around a commandment. You can do that. But you can't do an end run around God in your conscience. You can do an end run around a commandment. You can sneak your way around a standard and go to the party afterwards and have a great time. You can do that. But you cannot do an end run around God in your conscience. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to leave the party and go home because you're smitten. And no one else knows why. No one knows why you left the party. But it's because God is in your conscience. I tell you this morning, I believe that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because he was smitten by God in his conscience. God was in his heart. And I believe that's what we have right here in this passage that we read. Brothers, these men wanted to stay for the party. They wanted to condemn this woman. They wanted to throw stones at her. But they had to leave. They could not stay. They couldn't stay. Because God got into their conscience. That's what it says. The power of God in the conscience is conviction. I'm going to say that when someone is convicted by their conscience, that is the most powerful thing in the world. There's no way you can get around it. There's no way you can live with it. There's no way you can just put it on the back burner when God has liberty and takes the throne in your conscience. You must deal with it. We need that. We need those convictions. That's what conviction is. It's God on the throne. I've thought of it this way. You know, rules can be more in the category of fear of man. And there is some restraint there. And it's not all bad. I'm not putting that down. Sometimes we need rules to lead someone to conviction. If there's no restraint and they're just running wild, they'll never get the conviction. We need some direction to get there. But rules are more in the category of fear of man. Conviction is more in the category of fear of God. And there's no way to get around Him when He's in your conscience. I believe that's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in our homes. That's what we need at the computer. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need at work. That's what we need in the marketplace. When no one else is around, God is still in our conscience. I've seen people when, whether they obey or not, depends on whether they're around other people that will see them. That just simply means that God is not in their conscience. Because if no one else is around, it makes no difference. God is on the throne. You're just as smitten to disobey God when He's in your conscience, when there's no one there, as you are if it's done in public. We need that. We need those convictions. We need children and youth who are convicted by God in their conscience to purity. Behind closed doors. Modesty. In public. We need youth that are convicted to be under authority. So much so that they can't live with themselves if they get out from under it. They can't live with themselves any other way. I tell you, sometimes I see these fads and these fashions coming into our youth. I see some tight tops. I see some t-shirts and these hairdos and Facebook and some cool spirit. And I hear all this spiritual nonsense about these things don't matter anymore. These things are okay. We can handle it. And we can't lift up a standard against these things because, you know, that's legalism. So we throw away the rules when God is not in their conscience. And I tell you, we're in trouble. Big time. We let God into our theology. We let Him into our head knowledge. We let Him into our singing. We let Him into our spiritual talk. We let Him into our testimony. But if we don't let God on the throne of our conscience, then we won't have conviction. Because conviction is God in the conscience. You know, I think about different phrases that I've heard at different times. One is parents saying something maybe about their son. How could he do that? Maybe he did something that was contrary to what he's been taught. How could he do that? I can't believe he did that. How could he do that? I mean, he was not raised that way. He knows better than that. How could he do that? And I just want to tell you this morning how he can do that. They are right. He wasn't raised that way. He did know better. He had the knowledge. He wasn't raised that way. But he didn't have conviction in his heart, and so he could do that. We need conviction to be faithful to our God. I would like to take a look at this word, conviction, convicted, as we see it in the Scriptures here. I'm going to write the Greek word up here. That's the word that we read in John chapter 8. There's another word that's very similar. It's exactly the same, only it has an S. And we can learn a lot about convictions just by studying this word. This word here is convicted. This word is evidence. Irrefutable evidence. Total proof. This is a word where you find in like Hebrews 11 where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Right here. Irrefutable proof, the evidence of things not seen. Good point, and I bless you for that, brother. In Spanish, it's the conviction of things not seen. It's the same word. I'm going to get to that in just a moment here. Elencho is the word convicted that we read, and it's the same word as evidence. It's irrefutable proof. I want to look at this word. This word is a very restrictive word. It has boundaries that you cannot pass over. What this word here means is rebuked. It means you have been rebuked with irrefutable evidence. It means there is a sentence of judgment upon you and you can't get out from under it. You cannot get out from under it. If you think about it, that's what a convict is, right? He is someone that there's a sentence of judgment upon him and he can't get out from under it. This is conviction. No way out. And it has boundaries that you cannot pass over. It's kind of like probation. You know what probation is? Probation is when you just can't go wherever you want to go. You have a confined area where you need to dwell. There are things you cannot do. There are things that you must do. And you must give an account to authorities for your actions and your whereabouts. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of law here. But I am painting a picture of a very binding power. That's what this word is. And I want us to get a hold of this. This word passes up law 10,000 times. This thing is so much stronger than law that law doesn't have any effect. You can get around law, but you can't get around this thing. That's how strong this word is. This word means rebuked. It's exactly the same word. There is no difference. It's not from the same word or a word kind of like it or a synonym. It's the same word. It's the same word where Paul to Titus says to Titus, rebuke with all authority. In other words, bring conviction by this rebuke. Rise up and stop this thing that should not be and bring conviction into the heart. It's the same word. Now, it's also another word. It also means convinced. Again, it's the same word. It's not a word like it or from the same word or a synonym. It's the same word. It means you are totally convinced that this rebuke is truth. You have irrefutable proof evidence that this rebuke is from God. This is conviction. It's the same word as convince when the Bible speaks of an unbeliever coming into the presence of believers, and he looks around and he beholds the power of God moving mightily, and he's convinced of all. No question in his mind anymore. This is God. It's the same word that we, as leaders, are commanded to be able to convince the gainsayers. It's exactly the same word right here. Rebuked. Convicted. Convinced. It's the same word as reprove. These four words. Reprove. Rebuked. Convinced. Convicted. They're all the same word. This word's just a little bit different, but it's still so close that in Spanish it's translated convicted. That's five words that are the same word. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Don't faint when God is bringing conviction into your heart with irrefutable evidence. As our brother was teaching so graciously this morning about a full surrender and complete brokenness, don't faint when thou art rebuked. He's just bringing conviction into our life to give us power over temptation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Same word. When God loves us, He brings conviction into our heart. Let's not faint when that happens. Let's receive it, because conviction is so much stronger than a rule. We need conviction. I want to go back to the title of the message today. It's what the church needs today. Brothers and sisters, brothers, we need this. We need to establish this in our fellowships. I think we can learn something here about how we gain conviction just by what these words are. I'm just going to tell you, if you can't take a rebuke, you're never going to get conviction, because it's the same thing. Great burden that I feel in the heart when I watch a father speak out of love, giving direction in the form of a reprimand to his son, and it's rejected. It cannot come to conviction, because the rebuke is conviction. It's irrefutable evidence. It's convinced. It's conviction. It's what we need. And when conviction comes, when God gets in our conscience, two things at least, probably several, will happen. But one of them is that we're going to have power over temptation. When temptation comes, there's going to be power there. And there's going to be confession for whatever is not right. I think sometimes about Joseph down there in Egypt. You know, God was just blessing him. God made everything he did to prosper in Potiphar's house. But remember, Potiphar's wife trying to come at Joseph at a time when the master of the house was gone. I mean, she was probably everything that the flesh might want. I don't know. But she came to Joseph, and I love Joseph's answer. It's a beautiful answer. He didn't say, "There's a rule against that." No, he didn't do that. What did he say? He said, "How can I sin against my God?" I mean, here he is. Here's Joseph down there in Egypt. I mean, how can I sin against my God? There is power in conviction that you don't have any other way until God is on the throne of your conscience. Amen? It's too important to overlook, I believe. I thought about the story in Acts about the seven sons of Sceva. Maybe we should just turn there quickly. Acts chapter 19 is a beautiful story about witchcraft and how the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out demons, and the demon knew Paul and he knew Jesus, but who are you? And the demon in this man leaped on them and wounded them. But let's see what happens here. When this happened, all of a sudden, everybody that knew about this, that had an evil spirit or evil powers or wizardry or anything like that, boy, they were listening to this, and all of a sudden, God entered into their conscience. And the man in whom, verse 16 of chapter 19, the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. But look what happened. God got into their conscience. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Beautiful! Beautiful picture! That they didn't faint when they were rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God. They responded with confession. And look what happened. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together. Nobody knew they had them. It was God in their conscience, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And I don't know how you are, but I find it very interesting that for some reason the Word of God throws in there the value of what they burnt. Do any of you know what that translates to in American dollars? $6,400,000. Babe, that's quite a campfire. Brothers, this thing, God is serious. When God is on the throne of our conscience, we don't start reasoning about, and maybe we could sell this and use this maybe for this ministry. No, if this thing is evil, it's got to go. Because you can't live with yourself until it's gone. Beautiful. How does that apply to us? I think it does. We need conviction. What about our books, our music, modesty, our entertainment, our money? You know, if we would let the Scriptures set the standard and get right down into our conscience, it would take control of those things in a way that rules could never do. People need direction, but let's not faint when it comes. We're taught in the Scriptures to train up a child in the way he should go. And that train there, just another Greek insight, means narrow. Narrow that child down, even choke some to get rid of some of it, to narrow him down. Train, boot camp a child. This is what God's heart is. It's not to just let him run and then when the Spirit of God comes, they'll get born again, and then we just leave it all up to the Holy Spirit. We have our part to do to set a foundation for God to come into the conscience of our children. Do you know there are people who say that I will not obey until I'm convicted? I have to be convicted first. I'm not going to wear that covering until I understand it, until I'm convicted. But I want you to know this morning, if that is your mentality, you will never be convicted. That is not of God. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Scriptures, that mentality. It did not. It came from this world. It came from the flesh as a reason not to do it. God wants obedience whether we understand it or not. This is what our brother was teaching up here. The relationship. If you have the relationship, you can obey. You don't have to understand. I think that was part of his heart in the teaching here. I think about Peter. sitting there, Jesus was going to wash his feet. Here comes Jesus to wash his feet. And Peter has this thing figured out that, well, he doesn't have it figured out. He doesn't want his feet washed. And he says, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. In other words, he didn't have understanding how this could possibly be right. And so I'm not going to do it until I get this understanding. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, what I do, thou knowest not now. You don't understand this. But thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter, I need to wash your feet now before you have understanding. How important was it that Jesus washed Peter's feet? Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you can't obey before you understand, then I don't have a relationship with you. You might say it that way. We need to have obedience come first before we understand. So how many convictions do I need to have? How many areas of our life do we need to have convictions in? I'm going to give you the most basic, honest, simple, truest answer that I know how to give. We need convictions for all the commandments of God. All the principles of God. Which one are you going to leave out? We need conviction for all the commandments of God, the big ones and the small ones, if there is such a thing as a small one. There are some commandments that show up probably 100 times in the Scriptures, like love your brother. It's everywhere. We need that one. There's some that are in there about 50 times, maybe on purity or modesty. Some maybe 10 times about wives submit, or maybe on finances. There's some in there about 5 times. Like the holy kiss. There's some in there only once, like washing feet and the covering. And you know, people say it's only in there one time. And that verse is only in there once. But what does God say about it? God says the word. The word that goeth forth from my mouth shall not return to me void. You can't just thump that thing out of there. That thing's going to come back and nail is good. The word that goeth forth from my mouth shall not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I please and it's going to prosper. This thing is big with God. It's like the big ones and the little ones are like comparing God's perfect will with His permissive will. They're all big. God's will is perfect. Jesus said in the Scriptures, not one jot or one tittle shall pass until all be fulfilled. You know, jot, I've heard that described as, you know, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. You know what a tittle is? I looked that one up. I just give this to you. If this is the letter R, just a small letter R here. A tittle is the hook of a letter. It's this. It is. Now, I want you to think about heaven and earth failing. We're talking about a big thing here. Heaven and earth passing away. But no, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. I think if God says something one time, that should be sufficient. What about if He gives a clear commandment for one time? I tell you, how many times does God have to say something before it becomes truth? How many times does God have to say something? How many times does He have to give a hint before it becomes a commandment? He is the only potentate, as we heard, and He has spoken, and blessed is he who trembleth at my word, not who thumps it out. God give us grace to tremble at His word. We need conviction for all the commandments of God, all the scriptural commandments That is God's wisdom in its highest form. I love the definition that Brother John D. Martin gives for the commandments of God. I don't know if you've heard this, but he just says, this is the way he defines the commandments of God. God speaking now. This is God describing the commandments of God. If you knew what I know, this is what you would do. Beautiful. We don't have to know what He knows. We just have to have that relationship of trust with Him. And when God speaks, it's a commandment. I talk about drift a lot. Why is there drift? Why is there drift in the kingdom of God? How could there be drift? God who saved us. God who separated us. God who sanctified us. How could we drift away from Him? You know, I was told in science, as a child in school, that everything has gravity. And the bigger the thing is, the bigger the gravity. I mean, you can jump 6 times as high on the moon because it's 1/6 as small. I mean, it's just smaller, and so it doesn't have as much gravity. But brothers and sisters, God! Think of the gravity of our God! I mean, you know how it is when you put a magnet here in this piece of metal, and it gets to a certain place, and all of a sudden, snap! And it's just right there. We want to walk with God! Think of God as this huge magnet! How could you drift away? The whole concept is mind-boggling to the Christian who lives right next to God in close fellowship and trust with Him. And then as you drift away, you say, it doesn't matter. I want to close. I want to draw over here, just write a word. Convictions. This, I trust, is where we are. God has led us to a place, I want to think about this as a people, parents, where God has moved in their heart, they're saved, they're sanctified, they're separate from this world, and they're living in conviction. I want to move that over just a little bit. They're a holy people before God. They're excited about God. But these people here have children, like we all do. And these children, so often, parents assume that their children have the convictions that they have. This is a great mistake to assume that our children or our fellowships have the same convictions before God. These children like what they see in their parents. It's impressive. But they also are in the flesh and they feel temptation within themselves. They get temptations from other sources, from other friends, from other influences from the world. And these children don't have the conviction that their parents had. They like what they see, but they compromise. They set a new direction. And this generation, I'm going to call compromise. They are a generation of compromise. They've moved from conviction to compromise. And the sobering thing about this to me is that these people have children. And they don't see what their parents saw. They see some different music. They see some different dress. They see some different entertainment. They see some different association. They see a different standard. And they also receive influence from the world around them, from others. And this generation so often ends up in confusion. What we have is 3 generations here. I'll make that just a capital T. conviction, compromise, to confusion. This is so common. This is a great burden upon our heart. And what we have here is probably, if there's, what is a generation, 25 or 30 years, just say 25 years, in these three generations, this is 50 years from here to here. It is amazing of the digression that can show up in 50 years. This is about the time when the Apostle Paul was at the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts. I mean the early church, hot church, miracles. The Holy Ghost spoke right out loud. Great things being done. Missionaries sent out. Right here is about the time the Holy Ghost sent a letter to the church at Ephesus and said, "Repent, or else I will remove your candlestick out of its place. You won't even have a place in the kingdom of God anymore." And I want to challenge us this morning, where are we in this? Are we moving here? Are we already here and moving down? These children, these are going to have children also. This isn't the end of the road. I've heard it said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can be described in these three things here. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. Everywhere Isaac went, he dug a well. Everywhere Jacob went, he picked a fight. I mean, and God was able to use them. He still was. God moved in Jacob's life, as we heard. But I tell you, you add just a few generations to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you end up in Egypt, and they don't even know who God is. How did that happen? It happens over and over and over again. And I want us to know this morning that if we can't pass our convictions on to our children, one generation, it is not God's fault. And you know what? That's all that's required of any of us. Just one generation. None of us are required to do more than that. Just one generation. That's all God asks of us. But what is God good for? I want to turn to Deuteronomy. I'll just read you this verse. You don't need to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'd just like to read here what God is good for. Know therefore, this is something we need to know. We need to get a hold of this. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Beautiful. We need to know that. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. If we do our part, look what will happen. You know, I did a little math on that. I did. It's about 6,000 years from us back to Adam and Eve. If you divide 6,000 years by 25 years for a generation, you have 240 generations. Let's just say 250. Brothers, 1,000 generations is from Adam and Eve to us, four times over. Only one generation is required of us. We can't afford to not have convictions. We can't afford it. I tell you, these people right here, these are the disciples. These are the ones who are seeking God. This is where we need to end up. These people here, I'm going to call them the coasters. They're coasting on their parents' faith. But when they come to a hill, they don't have it. And they roll back down into all the temptations of the flesh. And down here, you just end up with backsliders and rebellion. It's not a beautiful picture. We need to be honest. Where am I at in this picture? We need convictions, and it'll never happen until we're broken. This message of full surrender, it's a beautiful message, but God never forces His way into anyone's conscience. I think the last thing our brother said is the difference between us and Jacob is it's a voluntary invitation on our part. Come, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Take control. It'll never happen until we're broken. That's part of the operation of God. Head knowledge will never leave your head. I don't care how right your theology is or how broad your understanding of Scripture is. Head knowledge will never leave your head until you're broken. But when we're broken, it just pours into our heart and conscience and establishes convictions that we will not be moved. We get our convictions. I'm just going to say, I want this message to just be a call to discipleship. A call to brokenness. A call to a full surrender. A call to holiness. God is calling us. You get convictions by having a sensitive, humble, broken heart that's seeking after God. That hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Not just sits in church like the brother's describing it and you kind of catch it after everything happens. No, you're right there. You're right there getting it. You're listening in church. You listen to faithful people. You seek out faithful people and sit down and talk to them. These convictions come to people that are under authority. That are accountable to authority. That are discipled in the Word and prayer. That are in the Word like the Bereans, that are searching this thing out with some diligence. And when you do that, it just lands in your heart. It doesn't just land in your head. Convictions come to someone who can take rebuke. Convictions will never come to someone who cannot take rebuke, because it's the same thing. God, give us grace. There's no other way to get them. It's the operation of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we confess. We put so little diligence in making sure the Word of God is in our heart and conscience. We put forth so little diligence to make sure that our children know and understand Your heart for their life. We're encumbered with other things. God, we ask that You would move in our heart and convict us of the great need for discipleship, for our children, for our fellowships, for our own life. We know, God, that we cannot give something to someone that we do not have ourselves. When Jesus discipled His disciples, God, we know that it was by example. He gave them what He had. He gave them the wisdom of His heart. He gave them the example of His life. Father, give us that grace, we pray, that we would be able to be that beautiful picture to those who look on, our children who look up, that we would be an example. Following in the footsteps of Christ. We think of the poem sometimes, Father, that says, Lord, if their teacher I must be, oh, may the little children see the teacher leaning hard on Thee. We lean on You, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.